No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Now let's remember a few things about the story. Abram, 99 years old. Do we have anyone here 99? Close to it? No. All right. Good news. Something to look forward to. You make it to 99, God may ask you to do new things. New things in the world. The point is, as much as we conceive about what life might be for us, God is always, able to see around those corners of life, is able to manifest that in life which is going to move us where we need to move next. So if you already believe you know where you are in life, it's an opportunity to simply dive deeper spiritually. Here we are entering this story. Abram establishes a covenant between God and God's people. He's given a new name, Abraham, at the age of 99. This is the beginning. 99 becomes the very beginning. For Abram, he takes on a whole new name, Abraham. He's told by God that life is about to change quite radically. Not only him, but also his wife, Sarai, given a new name as well. Abram and Sarai become what we now know of as Abraham and Sarah. And they're about to move into a foreign land. It says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God. Now, if you've ever wondered why peace in the Middle East is a challenge, we have it right there in Scripture. It's kind of legalistic there when you look about it, an everlasting covenant and perpetual holding. If you've ever finally looked at legal documents, they have very similar language. Covenants and perpetuity. So it reads a little bit like this everlasting covenant that's going to be there in perpetual holding. Well, that's fine and good at this point in time, but fast forward a few centuries and guess who else enters the picture? We have Jesus. We have Muhammad. And they're also in the general vicinity. So this contract starts to get modified about then. In modern times, the ancient land of Canaan is now a sacred territory for multiple traditions. We're looking at all of these traditions tracing back to this point in time, this passage in Scripture. Israel and the Jewish tradition lay claim to this land. We're reading from that. Jesus, born Jewish, transforms his own tradition so much that the followers after him start to call themselves Christians. The prophet Muhammad, another tradition, brings Islam. All of them trace their lineage back to Abram and this covenant becoming Abraham. It is what's collectively known as the Abrahamic traditions, all three, pointing to this point in Scripture that we just read, and that is why that is historically significant, but also theologically significant as well. It's not just Abraham, it's also his wife. We don't have time to go into all the delineations therefrom about how that goes. But we have these points in time. They're both older in their years, both Abraham. God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah. Sarah will be a name, I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, she shall give rise to nation. Kings and peoples shall come from her. So we're talking about generations in perpetuity from this point in time. A few takeaways from where we are now. If you've made it to your 90s, and you think you've established yourself in the world and you're ready, look out. God has got God's own ways of working on all of us. And if we've got, we feel like we've got life all figured out already, look out. God is also working on us in shifting what we believe life is all about and taking us. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time about kind of shaking up some of the ideas that we may have held, because I've come across some new ideas, things that we consider just be normal daily events. And I'll get to this one. Like, anytime you have a birthday, you may suggest that, well, it's just another trip around the sun. Trip around the sun. I'm going to challenge that basic idea, because it's good. It's good to be challenged. It's good to learn and always be growing and evolving. And I'm going to do all this before we get to the New Testament, because that's a whole other theological component there. Here's a question. For anyone that receives the e-news from us, did anyone recognize the image that was there? Anyone see the image? All right. Well, we got to work on our e-news list here. But if you did see the image, most likely you would probably not recognize it anyhow. To be fair, it's an image that is not recognizable because it's not an image that we grew up being familiar with. And I'm going to take us through a little bit of history and academia, because it gets us to that image that was shared. So if you, just a reminder that for centuries, people believed that the world was flat. Centuries went by. In fact, there still are some people on this planet right now that believe that the Earth is still flat. But the point is, people challenge the basic concepts. Christopher Columbus, celebrated today, we still know about him, gets taught in schools. And here are a few quotes that I did not know came from Christopher Columbus. He says, "Following the light of the sun, we left the old world. So no one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior, if it is just and if it is, the intention is purely for his holy service." And he also says, "For the execution of the voyage to the Indies, I did not make use of intelligence, mathematics, or maps." I think it's fascinating to rediscover how deeply religious his convictions were when he set off towards what at that point was the end of the planet. He was going to go dropping off the ocean. They had maps where the edge of the world was, and you just kind of fell off the edge. Another faithful of religion and of our Lord brought a new understanding to our entire solar system. And that was the Catholic cleric, Nicholas Copernicus. Copernicus and Galileo furthered the concept of heliocentrism, the idea that the Earth moves around the sun and not the other way around. We believe for long periods of time that we're so important as a planet and people on the planet that we just sat here and the sun would revolve around us. Now, here's where things get really interesting, because I hadn't thought about this for years and years, and then all of a sudden this flashback to fifth grade came to me recently, which was me as a fifth grader. And my father was brought in to teach us about how the Earth moved around the sun. And I believe he was brought in because he was known as a scientist. He recently got his doctorate from UC Berkeley in geology, just when he got in. But he came in to teach fifth grade science to us as fifth graders. And I remember it because he had the whole classroom involved. He had someone volunteer. They said, "Okay, can you spin around? Okay, you spin around. Okay, can you spin around while walking around the perimeter of all the students?" That's pretty tricky. Try that yourself. Spin around while you're moving. Kind of like that. And that was the demonstration that I still remember today, fifth grade. And while that's all fun and good, and it's memorable, and it's a good pedagogical exercise that we have to teach it, that formation of how we understand
our own solar system is not complete.
And this is where it gets really fun. And this is the image. If you receive the e-news, I invite you to check it out.
Because what's actually happening year to year in the larger perspective of things. This one's really tricky to try and describe. I'm not going to go spinning around this because I can't go to these walls. But if you take what we think we know about how we move around the sun, and you pivot that sideways, and you add the Big Bang, 13.8 billion years, and movement in this direction, a movement around the sun is not in the same position year to year. We're constantly in motion, and so is the whole universe. And so when you think about it, you move this sideways, and you think about it, it actually becomes a spiral. Our movement around the sun is not just a simple movement in one direction. It's an actual movement through space. If we're able to observe this from out in space, it becomes a spiral. So the next time you have your next trip around the sun, you're not ever arriving at the same place, ever. What's fun about this is our entire life becomes more like what it is in space-time, which is a spiral. We're constantly moving and evolving our entire life. Which is really fun when you start to rethink what your years are. I like to use levels, not years. When you reach level 99, oh boy. Level 99 sounds fun, doesn't it?
You're leveling. So anyhow, I wanted to share that piece just because in the perspective of how we think we understand the universe, it's one of those things, it's fun to believe we know everything about life, and yet we continue to learn more. I think one other thing about this was, I started reading a book about neuroscience. And one of the things there is neurogenesis, this whole thing that's caught fire with everyone's imagination that it's not just a downhill decline, that we're born with a certain amount and they die off with our life. The exciting news about neurogenesis is that new cells are created in our brains throughout our entire life. The thing that I found interesting about this is that this was discovered in 1965. And what happened was the scientist that was researching this was told by the leading authority in science, that is not possible. And because it was told it's not possible, the field was held back for decades because someone said it is not possible. Where does this relate to theology? Everything. We are limited by our beliefs. We believe something is not possible, we're going to focus on the impossibility of something. We believe something is possible, we will set a different trajectory. That is a huge message for what Jesus Christ came here to teach all of us. We are more than just finite human beings. We are eternal. We can forge that in the here and now with every decision we make. So, back to the question that was out. The question that Jesus asked his disciples, the question that we pose in our theology class as well. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" On that question rests everything. And that is the question before all of us as well. We can point to others and say, "Well, this person said that. This person said this." And it's all well and good. But the question is always relevant to who and what the Lord is to you. For you to answer that for yourself. On that rests everything. And it's, I guess, reassuring to some degree that even during Jesus' own lifetime, his closest disciples did not understand his true identity. They were confused, and they answered incorrectly. And then the one that does get it right, he says, "Shh, don't tell anyone." That's a fun part, too. So I'll leave us with this. The real question for us all this Lenten season, as we are engaged in the deepening of our faith, the deepening of our relation to the living God, is to simply answer that question for ourselves in our own spiritual journey. Who do you say Jesus is? May the Lord so help us all.